If you have a Bible, the first book in the New Testament is the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in that chapter and beginning at verse number 18 this morning, down through verse 21. So I'll give you just a moment to find that, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And in just a moment, we will stand and read those responsively. If you'd join me on the odd-numbered verses 19 and 21. And then we'll pray and have our song jump right into the morning messages today. Matthew chapter 1. Thank you again for being here. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word. Beginning with verse number 18. This would be considered a Christmas passage, I guess. But we'll bring a message from this text this morning. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let's pray together. And dear Father, we're thankful for this passage in your book. I suppose, God, it would be considered a Christmas passage and many messages preached in December from this text. But Lord, there's an eternal truth here that God spans any special day. And I pray that you'll help me this morning as I try to share it with these folks. Give us, Lord, a listening ear and attentive heart. And may the Spirit of God help us to absorb it. And now, Lord, I pray for the heart that needs it the most this morning. Touch that heart especially, and we'll be careful to thank you. Bless the song, the singers, and the message to follow, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Conquered death, just as he said, he is alive.
Good singing this morning. Amen. I appreciate Brother McDonald working with that group. He had to fly out yesterday. His aunt died out in Connecticut, I assume, right? Is that correct, Elaine? Out in Connecticut. So pray for Brother McDonald's. He's gone to his aunt's memorial service. Enjoyed the good song. Easter's next Sunday. It ought to be easy to get a visitor next Sunday. Everybody goes to church on Easter and Christmas. Amen. So next Sunday, they'll have a good time. And thank you for the good song this morning about our risen Lord. I want you to look at verse number 21 if you have a Bible. If not, just look this way. Let me read you the verse. The angel speaking to Joseph and talking about Mary and the baby. And the angel says, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, living up to his name. Living up to his name. Let's pray together. My dear Father, thank you for the good song today. Thank you that Jesus came out of the grave, proof positive that he was your son, that he's God. And Lord, that his death, his burial, his resurrection, as prophesied in the Scripture, came to pass exactly as we were told. God, we have great confidence and faith in Jesus. Thank you so much for who he is and what he's done for us. And Lord, if there's somebody in the room this morning who knows about Jesus but doesn't know Jesus, I pray that'll change real soon in that person's heart. Thank you for a living Savior, a real Savior, a personal Savior who has lived up to his name. Help me this morning to preach this truth in your power. For it's in Christ's name I ask it. And amen. There is something to be said for buying name brand products. And I suppose that, you know, in many cases there are substitutes out there on the market for name brand items that are just as good and probably they don't cost quite as much money, cost less money, and so forth and so on. But, you know, and I'm not opposed to that, but with some products, you just bite the bullet and you buy the name brand. I remember when my wife started shopping at Aldi, and I'm okay with that. She shops at Aldi just about every week, and I think it's good. But I told her, we tried a few products from Aldi, and I told her, I said, "Look, this is okay, this is okay, this is okay. But no more of this stuff, okay? No, no, no. You go back to Kroger somewhere and you find the name brand item because this is not going to work, all right?" Now, I suppose men are funny that way and our taste and so forth. But with a lot of products, you know, there's an off-brand that's just as good. Some products you just bite the bullet and you pay the price and you know the product is superior. It is superior. It's more dependable, and the name has become symbolic of the superiority or the dependability. The name is symbolic of the product's dependability. Okay? Now, in our text this morning, we read about a man, not a product. Not a product. It's not a tangible product. Okay? This is not something that goes away. This is about a man who was given a name before his birth. My wife is evilly working to try to connive to find out the name of our soon coming grandson. And she uses every opportunity in the world to try to coax it out of anybody that she thinks might know his name. And so far, the daughter and son-in-law have been very successful, much to her chagrin, amen, at keeping the name from her. That poor little Max, he gets asked every week, "What's your brother's name? What's your brother's name?" And anyway, this man's given a name, this baby was given a name before his birth. Joseph and Mary are engaged to be married. Beautiful, young, Jewish couple, they're engaged. Mary turns up pregnant. She's expecting a baby. And the angel comes to her and tells her, "You're going to have a baby." And the baby is conceived of the Holy Ghost. And Mary's stunned because she's not had that kind of a relationship with a man. And the angel says, "It's all right. It's part of the plan of God. You're highly favored of God. And you're going to have a baby. And his name's Jesus," and so forth and so on. And so the angel gave her that message. Well, Joseph finds out that his engaged fiancée is expecting. And as much as Joseph loved Mary, this explanation for this pregnancy was hard for him to believe. Joseph, I haven't been with the man, but you're having the baby. Yeah, but I haven't been with the man. Well, how do you explain that? Well, an angel came and said it was going to be conceived of the Holy Ghost. Now, don't be too hard on Joseph, fellas. He didn't believe it. I think 100% of the men in this room would not have believed such a story, okay? Just wouldn't have believed such a story. And so Joseph is very troubled about it. He's trying to figure out a way to put Mary away without making her a public example and debacle. And so while he's asleep one night, the same angel that came to Mary comes to Joseph and appears to him. And you know what he does? He confirms Mary's story to Joseph. He said, no, she's right. And the baby is conceived of the Holy Ghost. And he said, now what you need to do is you need to take her to be your wife. And she's going to have a son. This baby's going to be a boy. And then the angel tells Joseph, the baby's name is Jesus. Now, Mary hasn't named him. Joseph hasn't named him. He's had that name from centuries past, eons past, eternity past. Said his name is Jesus. And then he stated the baby's purpose. He said, you're going to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name defined his purpose. His name means, Jesus means Savior. So the angel told Joseph and Mary, you call his name Jesus, which means Savior, because he's going to save his people from their sins. And no doubt about it, friend, Jesus Christ has lived, if you let me say it this way, Jesus Christ has lived up to his name. Tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, and maybe even millions of people over the course of human time have found out that Jesus does exactly what his name says he will do. He saves people from their sins. He's lived up to his name. Now, let me say three things about this morning. First of all, number one, his name means he takes on man's biggest problem. His name means he confronts man's biggest problem. The angel said he shall save his people from their sins. Now, folks, look, I know we live in a chaotic world. You got a man out in Washington State taking a gun, killing 5 children, and then taking his own life. You got a man out in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, lying in wait after somebody called a domestic disturbance call, lying in wait and shooting 2 policemen in the head when they came to the door, and a 3rd one later. You got a man out in Oakland, California, shooting 4 policemen dead. It's a chaotic world. And all the babble of the politicians and world leaders, blah, blah, blah. I'm talking about Republicans, Democrats, the whole 9 yards. It's a chaotic world. But I'm going to tell you something. Economy, guns, blah, those things are not man's biggest problems. Sin is man's biggest problem. That's why the guy kills people. It's not the gun. It's the nut pulling the trigger. It's sin. Sin is man's biggest problem. Always has been. Is right now, always will be, past, present, future, doesn't matter. Sin is man's biggest problem. Let me tell you why. Sin is man's biggest problem because it is universal. Do you understand that sin is the same everywhere? It's the same everywhere. Folks, look, lack of education is a problem for some people, but it's not a problem for all people. Some people are highly educated. A lack of a decent income is some people's problem, but it's not a problem for all people. Many people have a decent income. A lack of good health is some people's problem, but it's not all people's problem because some people are very healthy. A lack of living in a developed country is some people's problem, but it's not all people's problems because there are a lot of developed countries in this world today. Sin is a problem for rich and poor, educated and ignorant, healthy and sick, developed and undeveloped people. Sin is a universal problem. It touches the whole globe. And since Jesus Christ came to save people from their sin, he came to confront man's biggest problem because it's universal. Wait a minute. Not only is it man's biggest problem because it's universal, it's man's biggest problem because it is personal. It's not just universal in the fact that it touches every country in the globe. Listen very carefully. It is personal in that it touches every individual. Every person. Now think about that. There are only so many nations and countries, but there are over 6.5 to 7 billion people on planet Earth, and sin touches every one of those individual people. There never has been anybody excluded from the problem of sin. None. I took my wife and two daughters. We had one of the girls was the engaged girl was up at an activity at the college on Friday, so I took my wife and the two daughters who were at home up to Orland Park, and we went to the Orland Mall. One of the girls needed shoes for Easter Sunday. That just sounds like an annual occasion to pick the husband's pocket, but anyway, needed shoes for Easter Sunday, and why do you need things? Well, I just need. Well, why? I need them. So in order to get along happily in marriage and home, you pack up and you go to the mall. And I was very good about it. I gave my opinion and so forth and so on. I didn't act bored or tired. But anyway, we had a good time. And by the way, if there's a recession, you couldn't tell it by being at the Orland Mall. My goodness, help us. But anyway, we got the Pennies where they were going to do the shopping, and we were excited because there were already supposed to be sales on. Everybody said, sales are perpetual. They're every day, all year, they never end. Sale. So we got a sale going on. But they're giving us this little coupon, and it says 15% off every item in the store and the big heading was no exclusions. Then it tells you in fine print what the exclusions are, And the exclusions were fragrances, perfumes, I suppose, and something else. But no exclusions. That was the big headline. 15% off, clearance sale, clearance, original price, sale price, clearance rack, 15% off, no exclusions. And so we bought something in one part of the store and gave the 15% coupon. They took it off and they said, here, keep this. We get to the shoe department and we find these shoes. So I don't know what the original price was. They'd been marked down on the clearance rack, marked down to $25, and then they'd taken $5 more off. Now they were $20, and I thought to myself, this is a blessing because 15%, I'm going to save $3 more. And so I went to the customer service thing and put the shoes on there, and she says, that'll be $21. I said, well, here's the coupon. And she scans the coupon with a little scanner. She says, no, sir, that doesn't work. And I said, what do you mean it doesn't work? And she turned the thing around. Here's a little window on her monitor. It said, no further deductions allowed. No further takedowns allowed or no further discounts allowed. I said, but it says no exclusions. She said, well, it doesn't work on this. And I thought, what in the world good is a no exclusion coupon if there are exclusions? It doesn't make any sense to me. But anyway, we bought the shoes anyway. All right, so what are you going to do? But it tickled me that the headline on the coupon is no exclusions, and then there are exclusions. Just tickled me. But I want to say to you this morning, there's nothing funny about the problem of sin, because when it comes to the problem of sin and humanity, there are no exclusions. It just doesn't happen. In fact, in 30-something years of trying to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of maybe a small child that didn't quite understand everything about the sin nature and everything, I've never had anybody tell me I'm not a sinner. You know why? Because all men are. And not just men, ladies, children, everybody. All of humanity. Look, my friend, the reason sin is the biggest problem is because it's man's biggest problem. It's universal. And the reason sin is man's biggest problem is because it's personal. Touches everybody. Everybody. But that's not all. There's another reason why sin is man's biggest problem. Sin is man's biggest problem because its wages are eternal. Its wages are eternal. For the wages of sin is death. The Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse 8, sinners shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now look at me. I am not minimizing health problems. I'm not minimizing financial problems. I'm not minimizing uneducated, ignorant problems. I'm not minimizing national problems. Those kind of problems carry heavy consequences. But friend, would you hear me this morning? The sin problem is heaviest of all because its consequences are eternal. Help us. Eternal. When the Bible talks about being separated from God in the lake of fire forever, that is an eternal consequence of our sin nature. For the wages of sin is death. That's what mankind owes as payment for his sin. The consequences are eternal. Now let that sink in. Not temporary, not for a few years, eternal. Eternal, someone said one time. If a bird would start on planet Earth and pick up one grain of sand off the shore of some little farm pond and fly that grain of sand 93 million miles to the sun and back to the Earth again and get the next grain of sand and fly 93 million miles to the sun and put it there and fly back to Earth again and kept doing that until all the sand in that little pond was empty and then went to one of the massive rivers that makes up this world, the Nile River, the Euphrates, the Tigris, the Mississippi, the river that the Thames, the river that flows through India there. If you start and took every grain of sand one by one and flew 93 million miles to the sun and deposited it there 93 million miles back and did it until all the rivers were emptied of sand and then went to the great oceans, the great bodies of water, these great lakes up here, and took each grain of sand one by one back and forth 93 million miles to the sun and back and finally emptied the entire planet of every grain of sand one by one, hell would still be in its first day. Now let that sink in, folks. And only a fool would ignore that. Only a fool would not think about that. Think about it. 93 million miles back and forth until every grain of sand was emptied off the planet Earth. Hell would be in its first day. Because the consequences of sin, those consequences are eternal. I'm telling you, sin is man's biggest problem. It is universal, it is personal, and its consequences are eternal. I am glad that Jesus came to save people from sin. He confronted our greatest problem when He came to save us from sin. I'll be honest with you. If I have health problems, if I have financial problems, if I have lack of education problems, I might be able to handle that. But my sin problem, which results in me being eternally separated from God forever, friend, I can't handle the thought of that. Amen. We're talking about he confronted man's greatest problem. And thank God this morning Jesus lives up to His name. Amen. Yes, sir. Number two, let me give you a second thought. His name means He finishes the job. His name means He finishes the job. Look at what it says there in your verse. It says, He shall save His people from their sin. I like that. Yeah, I didn't think about Brother Gardner being here this morning. You got that, your little friend with you this morning, Brother Gardner? Your crutch? Yeah. Can I borrow that? That's exactly what I'm talking about. You know what? You know what? Some people look at Jesus as, some people look at Jesus as that right there. This is what I need to help me get along in life. A crutch. And then when I finally get over my problems, I don't need my crutch. I'm going to tell you, do not demean Jesus by making a crutch symbolize what He came to do. Jesus is no crutch, friend. I marvel sometimes at people who suffer a calamity or they suffer a tragedy or they suffer some kind of heartache or setback, and they run to the church and then they try Jesus for a while. And, you know, they put Jesus up under their arms for a few weeks, maybe even a few months, and they just kind of put Jesus up under their arm until the heartache or the calamity or the tragedy or whatever's past is all through. And then after the heartache is gone, after the tragedy is past, and after the calamity is all done, they drop Jesus like an unwanted or an unneeded crutch in an attic somewhere. Let me tell you, folks, you don't try Jesus. Yeah, I'll try Him for a while. If things don't get better, I'll try something else. You don't try Jesus Christ. He doesn't make any bargains. He doesn't negotiate any contract with Jesus. No. He is not a crutch. He doesn't prop people up through their sin. Jesus saves people from their sin. Boy, it's a big difference, huh? You know, Jesus just doesn't carry us along, you know, through our heartache and our trouble, you know, and just get us through. No, He saves people from their sin. He saves people from their sin. Let me tell you this morning. Jesus saves people from sin's penalty. Now, I've already told you this morning that the penalty of sin is eternal separation from God forever. The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty of sin. But thank God Jesus saves from the penalty of sin. The penalty is eternal separation from God forever in the lake of fire. But instead of that, to people who don't try Him, people who receive Him, their new eternal destiny is heaven. From hell to heaven. From the penalty of sin to the very presence of God. Heaven. That's what Jesus' name means. He came to finish the job, save us from sin's penalty. But wait a minute. He didn't just come to save us from sin's penalty. He came to save us from sin's power. I'll tell you something. Sin has a grip on people. Do you ever have anybody tell you, I can take it or leave it? 99.9% of the time, they what? They take it. Sin has a grip on people. Sin has a strong grip on people. It has a grip on our lives, a grip on our behavior, a grip on our thoughts, a grip on our desires, a grip on our motivations. Hey, and Jesus saves from that power. And He enables a life of victory over sinful behavior, thoughts, desires. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, if we don't get 12 inches of snow, poor Al Gore. Poor Al Gore. Tomorrow morning, I get on the plane and go to Pampa, Texas. Pampa, Texas. Got to fly to Dallas and then take a little commuter out to Amarillo and then get in the car and drive to Pampa. Anybody here heard of Pampa, Texas? Pampa, Texas. Yeah, a few people have. Pampa, Texas. There I will speak tomorrow night, Lord willing, and Tuesday for Brother Bob Hudson. His son was here at our missions conference, Matthew Hudson. His son Matthew is married to Emily Hansen's sister, Catherine. We support his son Paul Hudson over in Uganda. His daughter Esther Cantrell was here at the missions conference. She's going to India, the wife of Carl Cantrell. And there's another one. I forget. There's a couple other kids somewhere. I forget. Do you know that Bob Hudson was the town drunk? In the town where he grew up. I mean the kind of drunk that staggered out of bars, vomiting all over himself, staggering around town, making a nuisance of himself. I heard him in Oklahoma City some years ago give his testimony with tears streaming down his face and talk about how strong a grip alcohol had on him, how strong a grip sin had on that man. Weeping. Just weeping. And then talked about how that somebody told him about Jesus Christ. And I think it was in a preaching service. He went forward and he trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And sin's power, sin's grip on that man's life was broken. And now for these many years, he has pastored a New Testament church and reared a family to the glory of God. You know what that's a result of, friend? That's the result of Jesus coming and helping save people from the power of sin. Man alive, thank God for that. But not only sin's presence, not only sin's penalty, not only sin's power, sin's presence. One of these days, Jesus is coming to do for us what nobody else can do. He's coming to take us to a place where there will be no sin. And when we get there, friend, we won't have any more sin. It'll all be over, all done. Jesus begins, continues, and finishes the job of saving people from their sins. I say to us this morning, hey, Jesus lives up to His name. He lives up to His name. He lives up to His name. His name means that He confronts man's biggest problem. His name means that He came to finish the job. And let me say this morning in conclusion. His name means that He is unchanging. He is unchanging. You see, the work of Jesus Christ is unchanging because the need of man is unchanging. Are you listening this morning? The need of man is unchanging. There are millions who have found out Jesus lives up to His name. There are millions like Bob Hudson. There are millions like this young man. There are millions like several of you in this auditorium this morning who were saved at a young age, 5 years of age. We had a missionary here Wednesday night. His wife was saved at the age of three, almost four. You were saved at a young age. Others of us were saved in our teenage years. Some saved in their mid-adult years. And some in this room this morning saved in their late adult years. And we have found out that Jesus lives up to His name. He saves us from our sin. Thank God there are millions who have found that to be true. But you hear me carefully, friend. There are multiplied millions. Multiplied millions. Who still need to experience the fact that Jesus can save them from sin. Multiplied millions. You see what Jesus said? Jesus said this. He said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it." Many. And then He said, "Narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it." Now, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. So while there have been millions who have found out that Jesus lives up to His name, there are multiplied millions who haven't experienced that yet. Multiplied. We automatically think, oh yeah, yeah, those poor people in Africa. Those poor people in India. No. I'm talking about poor people here in America. I'm talking about Americans. I'm talking about people who hang their head when a preacher is preaching about sin being man's greatest problem and refuse to hear the truth. And dislike it. I didn't say this, folks. God said all this. Sin is man's biggest problem. And His name, the name of Jesus, means that He came to confront the sin. He came to confront man's biggest problem. He came to finish the job. And His name means that He is unchanging. His work is unchanging. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. You say, well, how do I know if I'm one of the few? If you are willing to confess that sin is your problem and put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, if you are willing to do that, you're one of the few. You don't have to worry about, well, am I one of the ones or am I not? No, friend. It's up to you. It's not God's choice. It's your choice. Will you go the broad way that leads to destruction the path that many are walking? Or will you go to that narrow path, that path of trusting Christ, that path of repenting and coming to Jesus and receiving Him as your personal Savior that very few people find? And when you think about the fact that millions have found it, what are millions in comparison to billions? I'm asking you this morning, which path are you walking? If you're walking down the broad path, please, in Jesus' name, hear the voice of truth this morning. I'm preaching this to you because I care for your soul. If I know you or don't know you, if you're a member or a visitor, if you're an adult or a child, I care for your soul this morning. Jesus died for your soul. He was buried. He rose again that we might live in heaven, life everlasting. I beg you, come to Christ. And you'll find out what many have found out. He lives up to His name. He's the Savior. It's what His name means. He came to save people from their sin. I ask you this morning, have you come to Christ? Didn't ask you if you have American citizenship. I didn't ask you if you've been baptized. Didn't ask you if you're a church member. Didn't ask you if you've taken communion. Have you come to Christ? To Christ. Hey, this, and this, to me, the biggest hurdle that keeps people from coming to Christ for salvation is that they have to recognize that they are in trouble for their sin. It's one thing to say, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. Take everybody out of the equation, because when you stand before God, not everybody's going to stand with you. It's going to be me before God and you before God. Friend, I'll tell you something. Until you recognize sin as your problem, I rejoice. Tonight we'll gather around the Lord's table. And part of that is supposed to... primary purpose is for us to remember Jesus, but I can never come to the Lord's table without also remembering the night that I turned to Christ. What a joyous night. What a happy occasion. Now, I know you're not saved by feeling. I know you're saved by faith, trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but I can't help it, friend. I'm going to tell you something. When I knelt at that altar there in Graysville, Tennessee, with the burden of sin on my back, and Jesus came to be my Savior as I trusted Him by faith. When I stood up, I'll tell you something, the burden of sin had been lifted. It had been lifted. Lifted. And I praise God for that. You know what I had to realize? I had to realize my sin. I know when that happened. It happened on that pumpkin wagon. Going out to the field to get the pumpkins out of the field, to put in the semi-truck to bring to Chicago. And I'd gotten in trouble again. And I was at a home for troubled, delinquent boys because my life was wrecked. And riding on that wagon, the Spirit of God showing me again, Terry, your problem is your sin. Finally, that dawning on me. Or maybe I better say it this way. Finally, me accepting that. It's not my dad, my mom, my high school, my buddies. It's me. And then going to church that night and hearing a preacher tell me from the Bible how Jesus saves from sin. Giving my heart to Christ. You know what I found out? He lives up to His name. He saves from sin. Do you know Him today? You know Christ? Have you experienced the fact that He saves from sin? He lives up to His name. Have you? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning, but let me ask you, as you bow your heads, we get ready to close the service. Let me ask you not to turn your ears off. Just ask you to listen for just a moment. And the ladies are coming to play the instruments for the invitation, but no one else is leaving. If we could just sit quietly, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder today, friend, do you know that Jesus lives up to His name? He is a personal Savior for a personal sin problem. How many would say, Brother Angel, I know that Jesus lives up to His name. There's been a time, a place in my life where, like you, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. All I ask you to do this morning is be honest before God. Could you raise your hand and say that this morning? I know I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Thank you. Take your hands down. I wonder if there's a few folk across the auditorium this morning who would say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand then. I don't know that. But I've heard the message this morning, and maybe you see the truth of God's Word. And I would encourage you, friend, receive it as truth. That's what it is. It's God's book. Pastor, I don't know that I've ever experienced the fact that Jesus lives up to His name. I don't know that I've been forgiven from my sin. I don't know that I've been forgiven from sin's penalty. I don't know that I've been forgiven from sin's eternal consequences. I don't want to be separated from God forever. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know where I'm going when I die. Would you raise your hand, please? Just slip it up and put it right back down. I'll look around just a moment. No one else is looking. Just slip it up, put it right back down. I see a hand. God bless you. Is there another? I saw a small child's hands for a second. Is there another? Not sure that I'm saved. Not sure. Not sure there's been a place and time in my life when I came to Christ and asked Him to forgive me and save me from my sin. Man's biggest problem. Anybody else before we pray in just a moment? Anybody? Pray for me. Now our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. I would like those that lifted a hand just now to just look at me. When nobody else is looking, just, that's right, God bless you. And if you raised your hand, you mean that. You don't know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. We got somebody that can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. We have men to show men, ladies to show ladies. If you meant that with all your heart, let us show you how to be saved. Why don't you come this morning? Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just come right now. That's right. God bless you. Is there anybody else? Pastor, that's right. God bless you. I need a couple of men here, Brother Tom. If you would, help us here, Brother Tony. Meet us right down here. That's wonderful. Fellas, just jump right up in here and help these fellas, okay? Don't delay. And let's talk with these folks. Anybody else? Pastor, I should have somebody show me how to be saved. I don't want to suffer sin's eternal consequences. Pray for me. How about a teenager, huh? Awful quiet here this morning. It's awful quiet right now. That doesn't bother me. That's good. It's awful still. Is the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart's door? Is He? In the balcony on the main floor? Is the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart's door saying, come to Christ? Come to Christ. Is He this morning? Friend, don't turn away from that. Receive that as the work of God, the love of God calling you unto Himself, unto His Son, Jesus. Would you come? Would you let us show you how to be saved? Would you? Would you take Christ as your Savior this morning? Would you come to that narrow path? Few there be that find it. Would you come? Just a moment, we're going to have some music stand, and maybe you'd feel better coming then. If you would be less embarrassed or less visible to come then, I would invite you to come. The invitation's not over. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who's been saved but never baptized. Now, that's that first step of obedience. That's that step of obedience because you love Christ. You're not ashamed of Him. And you say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I haven't been baptized. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that here this morning? Or maybe you came to be baptized this morning. Why don't you come right now while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you came to be baptized, obey the Lord. Step out this morning while we wait. Thank you so much. God bless you. Would anybody else come to follow the Lord and believers' baptism this morning? Now is the time. This is the place. Would you come? We have some folks that will help you get ready. I hope you won't put it off if you need that decision this morning. It's a step of obedience. Now, Christian, if you've been visiting here at the church and you've been saved and baptized and you know that this is the place God wants you to make your church home and you've visited with one of us on the pastoral staff, now's a good time to join or find out more about the church membership. God bless you. How about it this morning, though? I just wonder, the Spirit of God's pressing my heart today. Is there somebody else that needs to be saved? Huh? When we start the music, We're going to stand in just a moment. Start the music. If you need to be saved, would you please come? Maybe turn to somebody next to you. Maybe your friend or a relative or a father or a mother. And say, look, would you go with me? Would you go with me? What if you do that this morning and come trust Christ? Dear Father, I pleaded about as much as I feel good about pleading. And I pleaded from my heart this morning. And I thank you for these that have come. Lord, our problem is sin. That's our greatest problem. Thank you for addressing that by sending Jesus, whose name is Savior. And we know that He lives up to His name and how wonderful that is. And God, we love you this morning. And thank you for these who've come. Please open their heart today. May they open their heart and trust Christ as their Savior. And I pray, oh God, please, in Jesus' name, for any others in this auditorium, balcony, main floor, who need to be saved, who are, Lord, trusting in some religion or, Lord, trusting in their American citizenship, but they've never come to Christ. God, help them, I pray. And we'll thank you for it.